We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and you are listening to the American Family Radio Network, and we welcome you on this week as we continue through the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6, and if you're where you can get a Bible and turn and follow along with us, look at Hebrews 6, but no matter where you are, we're glad that you're listening. And Bert, I just want to be the first maybe to wish everybody a happy 4th of July week. I know Thursday's coming up, our nation's 248th birthday, but I've always loved the 4th of July, and I love this country, and I just think this is a special week to reflect on how blessed we are to have America.
I agree with you, Alex. Independence Day, what a day it was, and those 248 years ago, wow, that's when it all started. And Abraham Lincoln, he said it well, government. I always have a hard time getting it in the row for the people, by the people, all of that. Mm-hmm. It is a great experiment, and we're still on track, but we need to go back to the foundations. And I bring that up because that's what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6. Go back and make sure you have the foundations correct. If you don't have those correct, you will not progress. It's sort of like being in the kindergarten, the first grade. You got to get your alphabet down before you can start having words, and then you have sentences. Then you can have books, but you always keep to the foundations. Alex, one of my favorite people, not just a basketball coach, but a person, was Coach John Wooden, who led the UCLA Bruins into the NCAA tournament so many times and won. You know how he started every year, season, the beginning, how to tie your shoes. And really? He said, if you don't get the foundations right, you will not progress. And so this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Let's look at the foundations, and we can look at those six things he listed and then following. But you are right. We are living in a great day, but we need to remember our foundations, we the people, and dependent upon God, Alex.
Well, and let me say this, and I want to read from Hebrews 6, but you're right, we are living in a great day. Now, you watch the news and follow world affairs, it can be a little bit disconcerting, I'll grant you. But to every born-again child of God, the Spirit of the Lord indwells us, we have the Scripture, we have prayer and the presence, protection, provision, and power of God. And, you know, these people talk about, you know, the good old days, and I get it. Look, there's some times in our nation's history that I do think we were a more godly nation. But these, as many have said, these are the times we've been given. And this is our assignment, to represent Christ at this time, to be salt and light. And I think it's a thrilling time to be a Christian. I think it's a very critical moment to be a Christian American. And I just, maybe this 4th of July week, folks, let's reflect that the Lord Jesus is allowing us to live and minister in this very crucial season. You know, I think it's exciting. Don't you, Bert?
I do. I agree with Esther. The Lord has put us here for such a time as this, what Mordecai so told Esther, and it is true. And therefore, let's go on. This is what it says. Listen to this in chapter 6. Now, you got to remember what he discussed in chapter 5, because the first word in chapter 6 is therefore. And that's laid upon the principle. Don't be babes anymore, but go on to maturity. That's the principle.
From milk to meat, exactly. Says those last two verses.
So leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, maturity, not laying again the foundations. You already have the foundations. They're already there. You need to know them. You remember them, but you build on that foundation. Here they are. Repentance from dead works. One, faith toward God. Two, of the doctrines of baptism. Three, laying on of hands. Four, resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These are foundational. These are the first principles, the elementary. And so we live by that. And notice it's repentance and faith first, Alex. Regardless
yes.
of anything, that's where you begin, isn't it?
Well, it is. And, you know, I've often thought about this in verse 2 of Doctrine of Baptisms. If you ever go to the Holy Land, you'll see what was called a mikveh bath. And as Christianity, you know, firmly spread throughout the Middle East, churches had baptisms. In fact, Bert, when we were there, we went into a church they had excavated, and there was a baptismal rectangular, clearly at one end of the room. It was steps going down in, steps coming out. I mean, it looked like the baptistry and churches that I've been in many times. And, you know, there is what we call believer's baptism, that just like circumcision showed that the males were of Abraham and the covenant promise of a Messiah, well, believer's baptism was a way that you showed publicly you had put your faith in Christ, become a disciple. My point is, I think in verse 2, it's talking about the move from ritualistic outward formality to a public proclamation of an inward reality, not just religious baptisms or the mikveh bath that you might think would give you some favor before God. But no, like you say, verse 1, repentance, turning to God, faith in Jesus, believer, living as a disciple, and which would include obeying the Lord in believer's baptism. And then, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit, belief in Christ's resurrection, being ready for facing God, judgment. And it says, and this we will do if God permit. So these first three verses, they talk about the foundational realities of being a disciple and the message the disciple proclaims to others.
This is why when a person is saved, the need for discipleship, you know. Now, they grow, but a baby that's newborn, do you lay them aside and just let, quote, nature take its course? No. That mother feeds them. The dad cares for them. And we're to care for those little ones that's just been born again. And it has the idea that this is what we should be and should be about. And this idea of going on with God has the idea, going on, let us go on. It has an idea that God carries us this way. God does bring us, how does it say, from faith to faith. And here mm-hmm. we see the growth, the laying on of hands. I think it's two things, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but also of ministry. Alex, before Paul and Barnabas went out there from Antioch, what did they do? They laid hands on them. Now, it didn't confer anything, but it gave approval to them that they were entering this ministry. So a part of this ministry of elementary perfection, of growing to maturity, is ministering. Listen, we don't get saved and say, it's all about me. No, we're saved, and others become important to us. And we want to bring as many along with us as we can. So these are the ideas, and knowing of eternal judgment, yes, there's a future. And yes, our works will be looked at and rewarded according to. And so this is what we will if God permits. For it Amen. Is impossible for those, now we get into the deep water, okay? Verse
yes.
4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, okay, and have mm-hmm. tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, Alex, I read and read and read, and there's four or five interpretations of this, and I honestly, I would say I do not believe it's talking about apostasy, because the word that they use for fall away is not the word apostasi in the Greek. It's a word porpiltio, which means to fall alongside. In other words, mm-hmm. there's a difference in falling away. In other words, you walk away and fall alongside where you're not growing the way you should. And so the whole idea here, I have a hard time also believing that it's not talking about somebody that has really been saved, because listen to these words, and these are powerful. They've been enlightened. They've tasted mm-hmm. the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Alex, I do not believe they're, according to the other scriptures that we could look at, that they're saved and now they're lost. But this is a possibility of the writer of Hebrews saying, now listen, I'm giving you what cannot happen, because in chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, it really goes into affirming that we have this anchor in Christ Jesus that he doesn't let go of us. So this is some difficult passages, and I'm one of those that said, okay, you can interpret it that way, but you're saved by grace through faith, and you're kept by the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line.
Yeah. And, you know, this might not be a perfect analogy, but the Hebrews 6 is a very important passage. A lot of people have discussed about it. Does this passage imply that you can lose your salvation? And I'm with you, Bert. I don't think that's what it's saying, because I think that someone like tasted, verse 5, tasted the good word of God. It's like maybe you taste a little pinch of a dish, but you didn't really eat it. You know, have you tasted the mashed potatoes? Well, one little spoonful, but I didn't eat a helping of it. It's almost like being aware of the gospel, but not really fully ingesting it and putting it into practice. So I think it's talking about someone who knew about God, perhaps, had heard the gospel, but never was saved in the first place. And Bert, let me just, this might be a bit of a stretch, but verse 8, for that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Back in Matthew 13:22, Jesus talked about thorns and briars. The seed of the gospel, remember the four right. soils, really,
yeah.
About the sower. And one, the seed fell by the wayside, one was by rocks, and one, before it could really germinate, thorns and briars crushed it out. And so, you know, falling away. Now, verse 6, and I'll throw it back to you, but, you know, it's possible to be under conviction. It's possible to be at a point where you have understanding and you have opportunity. And I tell people in all of my meetings, and I've done altar calls hundreds of times, Bert, and I don't ever want to manipulate somebody. But at the same time, I often say this. I say, look, you know you need the Lord, and you're here, and you have an opportunity. You have no guarantee that you'll ever be at this point again. And I just wonder about, like, verse 6, is somebody could come to Christ, and yet they walk away. Maybe they'll, by the grace of God, have another chance, but maybe they won't, you know? So the time to turn to Jesus is while you've got that opportunity, and the Spirit of the Lord is compelling you and drawing you.
Here's the whole idea. Regardless, you trust Christ in your life to be born again, and you follow Christ the rest of your life. That's what you do. And you trust him, and you do not turn away. You continue. Paul talked about continuing in the faith, and that's what we need to do. And regardless of that thought and interpretation, we trust Christ and Christ alone, and we stay with Christ. We'll be back with more of Hebrews chapter 6, and we continue with God's Word on Exploring the Word.
Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
American Family Radio.
is so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you. We're in Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verse 9 and following. And we may get to the end of Hebrews 6 today. We'll see how fast we get. But Alex, before we continue, are you at one of the camps there for the young people?
We are in Indiana. Thanks for asking. I was going to ask you a question, Bert. I was going to say, what do Texas, North Carolina, Georgia, Ohio, Indiana, and Virginia all have in common? Well, people from all of those states and a few more are here at Higher Ground Christian Camp, and we are in West Harrison, Indiana. And if the radio signal maybe gets a little staticky or something, that might be because we're out in the kind of out in the rural area. But
that's where camps are supposed to be, Alex. Just let's be honest. You know, you need to be away from the urban area and be out there. It's a great sight. So I know you're having a great time.
We are. And I just want to thank everybody's prayers. We were last week in Georgia, and we saw God move in the lives of a lot of kids. Had 120 kids in Georgia and a couple of dozen adults. And then here in Indiana, and tonight I'll be speaking on biblical worldview and really emphasizing the gospel tonight, too. So I just appreciate everybody's prayers. And let me just say this, and we'll get back to Hebrews. I appreciate American Family Radio, and Tim Wildman allows me to promote the camps we do and to get thousands of young people every year under the sound of the gospel. And really, I could not do it without AFR. And I know a lot of people pray, a lot of people support, and President Tim Wildman gives me a lot of latitude to promote and reach out to teenagers throughout America. And Bert, I'm just so grateful.
It is awesome to be a part of American Family Radio. It really
Amen.
Is. It's
Amen.
Family, and thank God for that. With that in mind, let's go on to some better things, okay? That introduces us to verse 9 here, and it says, "But beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Do not fall away. Do not fall on the wayside. Stay with God, regardless of anything else, of how you want to look at verses 4 through 6. And again, Alex and I are going to give latitude to say, folks, this is a difficult passage. It really is, so you're going to come. But you cannot mistake what he says in verse 9. We are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, Alex, he's persuaded. There's some evidence here. Now, I think it's important to go back, and in Hebrews, more than probably any other book I know, keep in mind who he's writing to. He is writing to basically, mainly, Jewish believers that are under difficult circumstances where Christians, members of the way, the followers of Christ, are being persecuted. While most Jewish followers, they're not being persecuted. So they're saying, you know, it would be easier. We could outwardly, we can go back to Judaism, but inwardly, let's stay with Christ. And the writer's writing to them and saying, I'm persuaded of better things of you. I want you to stay with the stuff. Speak this. Don't be hiding it. Be truthful with it. Yes, things accompany salvation. In other words, what are those things that accompany salvation? It goes through there. A labor of love, ministering to the saints and ministering to others. There are some things that accompany salvation that are not the thorns and the briars that we read about in verse 8. Am I right?
Exactly. And, you know, verse 10 is such a great verse, Bert. it in a way reminds me of one of my favorite verses that I quote a lot, 1 Corinthians 15:58, that says your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And so there's, you know, getting saved is faith in Christ's work. But living as a disciple and serving and using your gifts and developing your abilities and your competencies as a Christian and as a part of the church, you know, corporate, but the local church. But I love this. Here's why we do what we do. Labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You've heard people say, and we've all said it, I hope, you know, let's say if somebody gives you a compliment, let's say you sing at church or you serve, or somebody says, man, I really appreciate what you do, and you say, well, I do it for the Lord. It's, you know, all glory to God. Bert, don't you like the way it's written? We're doing it because of the love toward his name.
Amen. If you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me, Alex.
Amen.
And this is it. I think it is. Yes, if you love me, who are you going to love? You're going to love the brethren. I know John wrote that in 1 John, didn't he?
Well, yeah, exactly. And, you know, what we do for the glory of God. We do because of gratitude for Jesus. And, yes, we love the name of Jesus. And we love serving the one who gave his life for us. And when you love Jesus, you're going to love the body of Christ that he gave his life to purchase. Verse 11 says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, look, wherever you are as a born-again believer, there are things the Lord wants to do in and through your life. And I think being, obviously, your personal growth in the Lord, then doing right by your family, ministering to your spouse and family. But I think every believer is to be a part of a church. I love this, verse 12, that you not be slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Bert, I love John Wesley, December 22nd, 1763. John Wesley wrote in his diary, O Lord, do not let me live a useless life. Now, few are going to accomplish the things like a Wesley or a Spurgeon. But here's the thing. As a Christian, we are not to be slothful. And speaking of followers with those who also have the faith and the patience, I think that's fellow believers.
Amen. Bert,
the life of the disciple is not to be lived in isolation, is it?
It is not. Now, let's contrast verse 11, the word diligence, and verse 12, yours said slothfulness, and mine it's sluggish, same term.
Okay.
Another term is lazy. Contrast verse 11, verse 12, are you going to be diligent or are you going to be lazy? Which mm-hmm. one? If you're going to have the assurance, the full assurance, that you know you're right with God at the end of life, it's a life lived with diligence. I've pastored so many years, Alex, so I've been at the death of a side of a lot of people. Some that were on fire for God, they started with God, they stayed with God. Others that did not know God at all, they were lost. It was completely different. But then I've been by the side of some of those that had so many, quote, there's an old song, wasted years. And theirs is a hope. So I know I've trusted Christ when I was that age, and I trust that it was real. But they're wondering, they just was sluggish. They were lazy in their Christian life. Here, if you want the full assurance of your life being counted, as you talked about John Wesley, I don't want to waste my life. I want a life well used. Give all diligence. And I think that goes to Peter when he says, add to your faith. And the first thing you add is virtue and then knowledge. A lot of people want to add knowledge first. No. Character is the first thing. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, Paul would write to the Corinthians, you're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed. The new has come. That's that virtue. That's that diligence of adding to it. Alex, it's amazing how the writers of, here it is, Hebrews, the writer Peter, the writer Paul, who could have been the same one, man, they all agree on diligence, brother.
Well, they really do. They really do. And folks, you can trust God. Takes faith, but you can trust God. And 13 through 17, well, really 13 to the end of the chapter,
yeah,
6, talks about how you can trust the character and nature of God. You can trust the promises of God. And it mentions that when God, you know, called Abraham, and Abraham had to act on faith, and he did, but God made a promise by his own name and nature. For when God had made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself.
Alex,
saying,
I just got to stop. Yeah. You always swear by someone greater, but when
yeah.
God does that, there's no one greater. Go ahead, man. That's
yeah,
powerful.
It's almost like, listen, you apply for a job. You give references.
Yeah.
You say, hey, call up Bert Harper. He'll vouch for me, you know. But God, there's no one greater than God.
Amen.
God couldn't give any character references, you know. But by his own name in Genesis, he says in verse 14, quotes this, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiply, and I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And I think verse 15, there's a reference. Abraham had many tests of faith, but certainly the biggest was taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah, you know. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's all who believe and are saved, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Bert, for one thing, I'm glad, because God's nature is unchangeable, his promises are unchangeable.
Amen.
God, scholars say God is immutable, and it says the immutability of his counsel. Let me just say this. If Jesus was the one and only Savior, he still is the one and only Savior. If to go to heaven, as he told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again, you still must be born again. God's word doesn't change because his character and nature doesn't change.
Alex, this verse 17 is so powerful listening. Determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. That's us. He is showing us who he is, what he's done for us, determined to show more abundantly. He came to give us not just life, but an abundant life, an overflowing life. That doesn't mean it'll be easy. Someone said, that doesn't mean it's a bed of roses, and if it does, roses have thorns. And so that's the whole idea. It's a difficult life. It's impossible life for us apart from the Spirit of God living in us. Let's just get real. You know, our old nature would win every time had God not chosen to send his Holy Spirit to indwell us and us become the temple of God and him working his way through us. That is the secret of the Christian life. It is the Holy Spirit in us, the hope of glory. And that glory brings the glory to the Lord. And as you said, I love it, this immutability, unchangeableness. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And he confirmed it. That means he put his seal upon it. He confirmed it with an oath, Alex.
Amen. By the way, verse 18 and 19, each one of those verses respectively inspired a couple of hymns. Verse 18 talks about, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. See, the Bible is God's word. God doesn't lie. Therefore, the Bible can't be wrong. But it goes, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. There was a famous song called How Firm a Foundation. It includes this wonderful lyric, what more can he say than to you he has said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled.
Hallelujah.
That was inspired by that verse. One more, there's another old gospel song, My Anchor Holds, which hope we have verse 19, of an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil. And Bert, I'm going to let you finish, but I think it's amazing, just two scriptures, the sanctuary in who, in where we take refuge, Jesus, and the anchor of the soul. It's like every verse of the Gospel New Testament has inspired people and even beloved songs, hasn't it?
Hallelujah, it has. Now let's go to that fled for refuge. You remember when the children of Israel were setting the Holy Land? They had six cities of refuge. And when a wrong was done, the person would flee to the city of refuge, and there the elders at the gate, they would judge it and make it right. They would punish or not punish. When they were found not guilty, they had to stay in the city of refuge until that was a refuge until the high priest had died. Jesus is our city of refuge. He's overcometh death and he lives forever. So we're in this city of refuge in Christ. I think that, again, shows the security we have in Christ. And one more thing about the anchor. You know, in the ship, they put the anchor down. Our anchor is in the Savior above, and we are trusting him. Verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That brings up chapter 7 that we'll look at tomorrow. But listen, Jesus is waiting on us to join him in a place he's already entered. We'll be back with your questions right after the break.
And I sing because I'm happy. And I sing.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Oh, Bert, don't you love that song?
I do.
Listen, I've cherished so many different versions of that song. I love that song, Whoever Does It, by His Eyes on the Sparrow. Hey, the number, and we'd love to have your Bible questions. Call in today, and let's talk about the Word of God. But the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. No matter what your Bible question is, call in. Bert and I will do our best to give you a good, factual, biblical answer. And it's a privilege, isn't it?
It really is. And we got plenty of room. The only caller we got right now, we're going to go to him, Timothy from North Carolina. Timothy, thank you for calling. Timothy, are you there?
Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, go right ahead, brother.
Welcome.
I have a question about the judgment seat.
Okay, the judgment seat of Christ. I got you.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
What does it mean when it says we'll be judged by our works and our words?
Okay, let me set it up. The word in the Greek is bema, Timothy, and it was a place of rewards. And it's like the Olympics, and the Summer Olympics are coming up. And at the end, they'll have three people coming up, gold, silver, and bronze medals. And it's not whether or not they participated, but it's where they placed and the rewards they get. Alex, the judgment seat of Christ, the bema, is rewards, isn't it?
It really is. And, you know, in Romans 14, it talks about each of us will give an account of himself to God. So let me say this. And 2 Corinthians 5 mentions it too. Christians, born-again believers, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it's just like, and I'm sure many people have heard preachers preach on this, you know, a referee at a sporting event or a track and field event will give out the awards based on the performance of the runner. And I want to be very clear, the bema seat or the judgment seat is not about going to heaven or hell. These are all saved people who are going to be rewarded for everything you did post-salvation. Now, in Revelation 20:13, it talks about every man judged according to their works, but that's the great white throne judgment, where people are lost. And, you know, there's not only going to be, as Matthew 7:24 says, "Depart, I never knew you." The lost, what they suffer in hell is going to be, at least in some way, proportioned. I think about this. The person who goes to hell from America after having heard the gospel 5,000 times, and there's a Gideon Bible in every hotel room, and there's a lot of witness in America, that's going to be worse than the person maybe in some faraway remote land who had a minimal witness, but did have some witness. But Bert, believers are going to get rewarded for their faithful service, but unbelievers, what they suffer in eternity, I think, is going to be proportioned to the amount of light they had and rejected.
I agree with you fully, Alex. And honestly, when you look at Luke 16 and you look at the rich man in hell, the worst part that he had, he was tormented in the flame, he was thirsty, but he remembered all the opportunities he had, and he even remembered he had five brothers that he had influenced to follow him. So I think that's part of it as well. Timothy, we hope that helps you. Thank you for calling. We appreciate it, brother. Let's go to North Carolina again and talk to Regina. Regina, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. Hey, good afternoon. Look, I'm just wondering about the phrase in the Bible that speaks to having fire coals heaped on your head. Is that about conviction or guilt or retribution? What's the Bible trying to tell me there?
Okay, let me read part of this. Romans 12:20. If thine enemy hunger and feed him, if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou hast put heaps of coal of fire on his head. Now, Alex, again, it's talk. Notice the context. If thy enemy, if your enemy is hungry and you feed him, if he's thirsty and you give him a drink, you're giving coals, heaps of fire on his head. Sounds like a lot, like she said, conviction. And what do you say on this?
Yeah, I think that the heaps of coal, I mean, that's an idiom about how convicted and embarrassed somebody might feel when you're nice to them, you know? And you can diffuse a potentially volatile situation. I've told the story about in 1996, we rented a historic theater, and we had Jerry Falwell come and speak, and he brought his choir and orchestra, and it was a night that there was sleet. It was freezing. And we had upstairs for all the singers and musicians, we had kind of a buffet of food. Well, there was a group from a very liberal college protesting, and Jerry Falwell and I went out there, and he said, "Come on in, please come in. Don't stay out here in the cold." And you could tell they so didn't want to like him. And Dr. Falwell looked at me and he said, "Alex, take them upstairs and feed them. And then when the music starts, sit them on the front row. And I hope you enjoy the program." And we'd got them, helped them get dried off. And anyway, they just didn't know what to do with it because he was so sweet, you know? But he was sincere. It wasn't contrived. But I don't know. I think that what Paul meant there is when you show love and you do it in Jesus' name, that's hard for your enemy to argue against, isn't it?
Yeah, pray for those that despitefully use you, you know, your enemy. Mm-hmm. And really, the Bible turns man upside down. You know, what we think we should do, God says, "Wait a minute, hey, there's another direction I want you to go." And I believe this is it. Regina, I think you got it right. Thank you for calling. Let's go to Mississippi. Janie, thank you for calling.
Yes, there's a question I'd like to get understood. You know, when Paul was going to Damascus and he got converted?
Yes, ma'am.
And he met with Ananias and all, and then he went up to Antioch and preached. And while he was up there, God sent him to down into Arabia. Is that the same mountain that where God met and taught Moses his duties and things he was to do? And he taught Paul. And Paul came back to Antioch and preached, and Barnabas, you know, came up and preached with him.
Okay, Janie, thank you for your call. We appreciate it. Listen, here's what we do know. After he was saved, he did go to Jerusalem, and there he was give a testimony of what God had done, and Barnabas met him there, Alex. That's what's amazing, and he was the son of consolation. We're introduced to Barnabas in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 6, where he did so many neat things, but you know, here we find out that God would use Barnabas to help Paul, I would say, continue on. And then when he got back from Arabia, and we'll talk about that. I know that she questioned Janie, but I want to go to this. He went back home to Tarsus, and Barnabas came up from Jerusalem to Antioch and saw the need. And he said, you know who needs to be here? And he left there and went and got Paul, and Paul brought him back to Antioch. It's an amazing story with Barnabas and Paul, isn't it?
Well, it is. And isn't it something that Paul talks about in Galatians 1, how after he went into the deserts of Arabia, he says, later I returned to Damascus. Now, isn't it something, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians when he had the Damascus Road experience. And then after his preparation for ministry, he went back to Damascus to convert the sinners, you know. Now, to the caller's question, could that have been where Mount Sinai was? I don't know. You know, commentators talk about where Syria is now, Bert. And when you were in the Holy Land, did you go over to, like, the wall there at Syria?
No, I did not go there. No.
And I'm not an expert on Holy Land geography. When we went to the border of Syria, it took us about 3 or 4 hours from Jerusalem. Now, where that is in relation to Mount Sinai, where Moses was, I don't exactly know. I mean, I know it's in the region, and the Arabian Desert, which is now part of Saudi Arabia and Syria, how close that would or would not have been to Mount Sinai, I just don't actually know, Bert. Do you really?
No, I don't. That's one of those questions that here's the part that we do know. When he talked to Moses up on the mountain, it was he and Moses. And it seems like when Paul went, God had him alone for a while as well. Some things take place with groups. Some things takes place by yourself. So that means you need to have a quiet time with the Lord, just you and the Lord. But you don't forsake that, and you don't substitute gathering with other people from that, and you don't substitute gathering with other people from your quiet time with the Lord. Alex, I found that I need both in my life, and so I think it's a good illustration. Janet, thank you for calling. Let's go to Kansas and talk to Doug. Doug, thank you for calling.
Hey, thank you, guys. I listen to you practically every day.
Thank you.
Yeah, sure do. First off, I'll make a comment. I just don't think it, people fear God anymore, including so-called Christians. They call themselves Christians. They just anyway. So I had a discussion with a friend of mine the other day about the fear of the Lord, and it's all over the Bible. So how much should we fear God if we're Christians?
Okay.
That's basically it.
Okay, Doug, thank you for calling. Listen, we've had this discussed here before. The fear of God is respect for God. Mm-hmm. And when you respect God, you know his character. And that character does not make you afraid of God. That's not the issue. It's not the afraid part. But it's the knowledge of God, of knowing he is, that he is holy, and then we need to be holy as he is holy. In that manner, we fear him, not afraid, but to come to him. Alex, it's that balancing act of being fearful of God, but not afraid of God. Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, I think it's very telling that, you know, in Romans 3:18, speaking of the pagan nations and the sexually immoral people, it says Romans 3:18, quote, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You know, we're living in a time of just unspeakable immorality. I mean, really, folks. I mean, there's just stuff in the news every day that is just pornographic, really. And yet we've become comfortable almost with the level of just immorality and darkness around us. Now, we who are born-again believers, we are to fear God, like Bert said, in the sense of respecting God and reverencing God and honoring His Word. And 1 John says that Christ's perfect love casts out fear. So if you fear God, you don't really need to fear God. But if you don't fear God, you better know the day is coming when you'll fear God. You know, I am loud noises. I've been in thunderstorms where, Bert, have you ever heard it thunder so loudly that, I mean, the house shook?
Yes, I have. I've been there when the house was shaking. Yes.
I'm not ashamed to tell you. I mean, a clap of thunder, it'll scare you. Well, you just think about the day that trumpet sounds, and as Bill Gaither wrote, the marketplace is empty and the courtroom, no debate. The King is coming. Well, and Revelation says men's heart will fail them for fear. And so let me say this. Does God love you? Yes. Is God full of grace and mercy and forgiveness? Yes, if you turn to Him now. But there's going to be a day when the heavens, that eastern sky will open up, and I think people are going to fear God and probably drop over dead, yeah. But it'll be too late.
Yeah, Doug, thank you for that call. And again, we're agreeing with you. We need to understand that and know that God is holy, and mm-hmm. to stand before Him in our unrighteousness of not knowing Christ is more than fear. Let's go to one more call. Brenda in Arkansas. We don't have a lot of time, Brenda, but go right ahead.
Okay, real fast. Thank you for taking my call. And I've been watching the Euphrates River, and people are saying it's drying up, and there's a cave that has been found where it is believed that the four angels that is talked about in the Revelations about and the sixth seal, it's the sixth seal of letting them loose. Is that literally four angels that God has bound underneath the Euphrates River in those caves that are being discovered?
Brenda, great. I'm going to stop you. Oh, and Alex, do you know that? Would you answer, please?
Yeah, I do think there are some demons. By the way, the New Testament talks about spirits held in a place called Tartarus. But I don't think they're going to be allowed out till during the tribulation time. And for some years, we've been hearing about the Euphrates River. But the spiritual implications of that will be a part of the tribulation period, I don't think it's happened yet. Because, first of all, I think we're going to get raptured out of the world before the true evil of the tribulation takes place.
Yeah.
But, Bert, the Holy Land is in the news almost every day, isn't it?
It is. And we do get a forerunner of these things. You know, just like John the Baptist was the forerunner, we're getting a little bit of forerunner of what's going to take place even greater in that day, you know? And so take it into mind. Get right with God. Do it now and serve Him. Trust Him and Him alone, because there's no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.